If you would please open your Bibles once again to our text this morning from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The context of this passage is intriguing to me for a variety of reasons. Number one, we see that the Apostle Peter has learned some things. We studied last Sunday evening, about the sin that Peter committed in denying that he even knew the Lord. We read about that in Luke chapter 22. The Lord told him that he would do so, and the Lord had told he and the other apostles that they would all forsake him. And we know in that context, the Apostle Peter said, "No, not me, Lord. I'll die first. I'd never, never forsake him." He said, "Before the cock crows in the morning, you'll deny that you even know me three times." And so he did. In Luke chapter 22, to the end of that chapter, we want to note that when Peter did that the third time, the text tells us that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. The Lord had prayed for Peter that when Peter repented, that he would establish the brethren, he would strengthen them. And so we do see in Acts chapter 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, and now we are reading in these epistles of the things that Peter has learned. And we know at this point in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Peter is serving as an elder in the Lord's church, as well as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we note beginning in verse 6 of that text, he said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." The Apostle Peter said that. Peter was one of the apostles, of course, that had been inquiring of the Lord, "When you come in your kingdom, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom?" Oh, no. He's learned better than that now, hasn't he? "Humble yourselves," he said, "under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." And here we see a grand statement made regarding the God of heaven and how that we are to walk humbly before him and beseech him on our behalf when times of trouble and difficulty come into our life, because he cares. Now that introduces us to these next two verses. Notice, if you will, that in my judgment at least, there is a change of gears. Because now Peter is not saying to cast your cares upon the Lord, but he's giving a direct commandment regarding the devil. And he said, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world." Now, brethren, we face temptation, don't we? We know Satan is alive and well. He's described as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Someone has said that if you want to be victorious over your enemies, you need to know something about your enemy. You need to know, first of all, who he is. Now, if you'll read the bulletin article from last week, you'll note that there are a number of names that are given unto Satan or unto the devil. We note that the term devil is one of them that's used in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And it's translated from the Greek word diablos, which means slanderer or false accuser. That's of interest to me, because as we look at that, we want to know that Satan accuses man before God. We led with this portion of our study, I believe, last Lord's Day morning when we looked at Job chapter 1. And in Job chapter 1, God was approached by Satan on behalf of Job. And you'll note in chapter 1, in verse 7, it tells us, "And Jehovah said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like unto him in the earth, a perfect and an upright one, a man, one that feareth God and turneth away from evil. And Satan answered Jehovah and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Now I want you to see what Satan said to God regarding Job. "Job only serves you because of the good things you've given him. He only serves you because you blessed him." Was that true? Oh no, that wasn't true. But it did not keep Satan from making the charge, did it? He lied. Why, Job's only serving you because of the good things you've given him. Yes, he's described as the one who deceives the whole world. Yes, he tries to do that. He accuses man before God. He's described as the accuser, if you please. But I want to suggest to you that he also accuses God before man. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, when we read about Adam and Eve in the very beginning, Satan came before Eve and he said to the woman, "Has God said that ye shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Now, was that the truth? Oh, he lied. God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, we know that they didn't die physically that very day, but they were separated from God because they committed sin that very day, just like God said. Satan lied. Satan is a deceiver. He is an accuser. And that's fitting with his name. Notice also that the Apostle Peter says he is our adversary. He's your enemy. He is not your friend. I raised the question in Genesis chapter 3, why is Eve even talking with him? Made the comment last week, and I think it's an accurate one. That when your head is in the mouth of the lion, it's too late to negotiate with the lion, isn't it? Why is he negotiating with Satan? He's described as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You want to have a conversation with him? You want to try to rationalize and debate the thing with him? No, sir. Eve knew what God said. End of story. Sometimes we want to rationalize, negotiate our way. Keep in mind that he is on the prowl, if you please, seeking whom he may devour. In our study last Lord's Day morning, we talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, in reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You remember the setting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the brethren in Corinth had taken his father's wife and committed fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what did I say? 13? No, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. He had taken his father's wife and committed fornication with her. Paul rebuked the brethren in Corinth and said that such fornication does not even exist among the Gentiles, that one of you has taken his father's wife. You're not to have fellowship with this man. Put that away from you. Well, indeed, they did. But by the time we read 2 Corinthians, they still not encouraged the man who has now repented. And the apostle says you need to encourage him. Express your love toward him, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. If you're reading from the New American Standard Translation, I believe it uses the word schemes. If you're reading from Thayer or a lexicographer, he'll tell you that that word translated schemes or devices means a well thought out, a well laid plan. Oh, Satan's got a well laid plan so that he can entrap you. You think he didn't have a plan for Eve? Indeed. He is your enemy. Don't negotiate with him. He is described as the father of all liars. Context of John chapter 8, again, is very intriguing to me because Jesus is speaking to a multitude of Jews. If you'll note in verse, John chapter 8, if you'll note in verse, what verse is it? It's verse number 30. He's speaking to a multitude of Jews that believe on him. Do you see that? The Jews that believe on him. And what did he say to them? In verse 31, Jesus therefore said to those Jews that believed on him, "If you abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I get so aggravated when I hear some folks trying to quote this verse and apply it to everything under the sun. Jesus is talking about freedom from sin. These folks that heard it didn't get that. In fact, they said, "We are Abraham's seed and have never yet been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Well, that was a lie from the beginning. It always had been a falsehood. In Egypt, where they became a nation, they were slaves. And as they came up out of Egypt and became a free nation, the nation of Israel, not long after, because of their idolatry, they were taken by the Assyrians and were made slaves. And then about 135 years later, you well know that the Babylonian kingdom conquered the southern kingdom and made slaves out of them. And then they came back and they were restored to a state, they thought, of freedom. But at the very time they make this statement, they're under the thumb of Rome. "We've never been in bondage. Why, you've been in bondage since your beginning." And if you look in verse 34, Jesus said unto them, "Everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin." Well, they didn't get it. My friends, when you hear some fellow make a political statement or an economic statement, if you know the truth will make you free. Jesus was talking about freedom from sin. Get that point. How that God's Word will make you free from sin. Now look at the context. In verse 35, he said, "The bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever. If therefore the Son indeed or shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, yet you seek to kill me, because my word hath not free course in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, and ye also do the things which you heard from your father." Look at that, my father and your father. "And they answered and said unto him, Our father is Abraham. Jesus said unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard from God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the works of your father." And they said unto him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came forth and am come from God. For neither have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and standeth in the truth, not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof." You see, he started out as a liar, didn't he? Our introduction to him is in Genesis chapter 3. And he lied from the beginning. He's the father of liars. I want to suggest to you that he has not changed. He lies. One of his schemes is to deceive you. Now, if that's not so, then you take me aside and point that out. But that's what he does. He lies. He's a liar. He's the father of liars. He hasn't changed. And he has ministers, you'll read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And they're liars too. It's not above them to tell you something that's not so. That's why you need to study and learn and arm yourself. So when we look at who the devil is, he's a liar. He's a schemer. He is your enemy. He's described in Revelation 9 as the destroyer. He wants to destroy your soul. One of the ways that he does that is cause you to believe wrong things. Now I want to pause just here, because I think sometimes in our study of God's Word, we read what it says and we make a misapplication. Much like the Jews when they heard Jesus say, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make free." Immediately they thought about being in bondage to men. No, that's not the point. When we think about who the devil is, he may take religious people. He may take gospel preachers and use them to teach something that's wrong. And you believe that something. And your soul is lost. All the while you're thinking that you're a good little boy. You're a religious person. You're a churchgoer. You're doing the things that you ought to be doing. All the while you've believed a religious lie. But it's a lie nonetheless. You're wrong as far as doctrine is concerned. The Jews thought they were religious. But Jesus time and time again called them hypocrites. Why? Because they taught for their doctrines, the precepts of men. You think Satan was behind that? Well, yes, sir, he sure was. He sure was. Let me illustrate. When you turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter is talking about those who taught wrong things. And he said in verse 1, "But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies." You know what that is? That's wrong teaching. They're teaching you wrong. And what will it do? It'll destroy your soul. Destructive heresies. You want to see an illustration of that? Why was Paul so upset in Galatians chapter 1? Because somebody was teaching a different doctrine, which he said is not another doctrine. It was different from what he had preached. And consequently, it was not the doctrine of Christ. What were they teaching? In Galatians chapter 2, you'll note beginning in verse 5, some were teaching that unless you receive circumcision after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And in verse 5, Paul said, "To whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Well, how many things wrong did it take to make it another gospel? Just one. They were just teaching one thing that was wrong. But the consequences were severe. You think Satan was behind that? All the way. Yes, sir. All the way. You'll see that illustrated in Acts chapter 15, where there were certain who came down from Jerusalem, Jews, who had become Christians, who were teaching Gentiles who had become Christians in the city of Antioch, "Unless you receive the law of Moses after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." The apostles conferred about that matter, and they said, "Here's what God said about it. That circumcision has nothing to do with your salvation. And these fellows who are attributing to us the source of that, we didn't teach them that. We didn't commission what they said." In fact, he said in verse 24, "To whom we gave no such commandment." No, sir. We didn't authorize that. You think the devil's behind that? All the way. You'll note in the bulletin article this morning, I've talked about Satan as the god of this world, the prince of the powers of the air. And he is. Here is a realm in which he has some authority to work, but the only authority that he has is what you let him have. He uses whatever is at his disposal to conquer you. Why do you suppose that so many of us preach on Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2? "Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon this in this world, upon this earth." And in 1 John chapter 2, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Well, why not? Because those things will pass away. They'll cost you your soul. You don't want that. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Do you think that's God of this world, that Satan's behind that? Why, absolutely. That's how he tempts us. And if you'll read the bulletin article, you'll see how that he tried to tempt Jesus when he led him out into the world, or was led of the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4. Why, he tempted Jesus just like he tempts us. He's always scheming and lying and to destroy us. And the decisions that we make every day are decisions determining who will win. How can you overcome him? That's what our lesson is about. Somebody said, "Mick, you're already out of time." Well, not quite. That's what our lesson's about. Overcoming Satan. Well, do we understand? It is a fight. If you want to win the battle, the war, then you've got to understand what it is. It is just that. It is a battle. He is your enemy. That's why Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. That's why the Ephesian writer, the Apostle Paul, said that you wrestle not against principalities and powers. We are involved in a war, but it's not somebody you can shoot a cannon at. You'll notice in the text of Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, he said, "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." Somebody said, "But it'd be a lot easier if it was something I could shoot a cannon at." Yeah, it would be. But he don't fight you that way. Because he didn't intend to make it easy. You've got to learn where the war is. Now, in order to do that, turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Do you get that? You can't take a sword. You can't shoot a cannon. No, you don't fight that way. He said, "For our weapons, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, the casting down of strongholds." No, it's not a cannon. But the weapons you have will get the job done. In verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Now, brethren and friends, where's the battle fought? Well, it's right here. Fought in your mind. Now, if you're going to win the battle, if you're going to win the war, you've got to control your mind. And that's what Paul says in verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity." Did you know that there's not a single solitary sin that man has ever committed in this life? Ever. But what he first didn't allow himself to think about it. That's where it starts. And if you're going to conquer Satan, that's where you've got to start. Now you think, well, that's just a good thing to say. No, the Lord said that. You can read it in Matthew 15, verse 18. "Every evil thing proceeds out of the thoughts of the heart." That's where it comes from. Lord said that. So if we're going to defeat Satan, we're going to have to defeat him on that playing field, because that's where he fights. Do we not see that? Now, do we have any kind of weapons that's going to accomplish that task? Oh, yes. Remember, our weapons are mighty. In verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6, the writer said, "Wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore." Well, indeed, yes, you can stand. But now let me ask you, brethren and friends. We get our Bible out every once in a rare great while and we read some from it. We don't attend Bible classes regularly. But yet we insist that our children go to school every day, don't we? We ask them before they leave the house, or at least before they go to bed, "Do you have your homework done for tomorrow?" Now why do we do that? You got pencil and paper, books, you got all the stuff you need. How about your computer? You got your laptop, you got everything in order, all your homework turned in. We talk to our children about those things, don't we? Don't we? But now how many of us ask, "Do you have your Bible study done for Sunday morning?" Or we make no plans to go on Sunday morning for Bible class. We'll just go for worship. And we won't be bothering going on Sunday night because, you see, we've already been Sunday morning. And Wednesday night, that's just extra. We don't need to do that. "Put on the whole armor of God," Paul said, "that you might be able to stand." Well, I don't need that armor. Well, who's going to win the battle? Who's going to win the war? Well, I'm not making preparation because I don't see the enemy as that. I don't see him as an enemy. Don and I were watching a documentary last night. World War II documentary, and I learned some things that I thought was quite interesting. There was a time in World War II when certain troops were stranded on a beachhead. The enemy would overwhelm them. Thousands of young men would die. There wasn't any transport to get them away from the beach. The ocean was here. The enemy was here, driving them up against the waters. The call went out for citizens who had a vessel. Go get them. Thousands of soldiers were rescued because citizens saw what the enemy would do to them. I don't believe we see what the devil's doing to us. We sit by complacently and fail to even resist. Just let him have it. Now, my friend, if we understand what the armor of God is, that's another lesson in and of itself. But if we understand what it is to put on the whole armor of God, how can we neglect our participation in worship assemblies, our presence, and our study in Bible classes? He's your enemy. He's going to do everything in his power to destroy you. Arm yourself to resist the enemy. Now, James tells us that if you resist, then he will flee. Isn't that what you want him to do? I want him to get away. But he's not going to get away if I make myself easy prey. Number two, plan to be victorious. I'm persuaded that many just aren't engaged in the battle because they've already given up. Don't see any hope. Just give over to the ways of the world, and so it is. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." What does that tell you? You can win. You don't have to give up. You'll notice the words of the Apostle in 1 John chapter 5. He said, "For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" That's an interesting statement. You want to overcome the world? It's more than just an academic thing to say, "Well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ." It's a conforming of your life to His. You do that and you can overcome the world. Here's the promise of God. You want to overcome? Plan to be victorious. Believe that it's possible. Number three, you want to overcome the devil, stay out of harm's way. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 26 and 27, the writer says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Don't give him any place. Brethren and friends, we err on that front time and time and time again. We place ourselves in harm's way and then we think that the devil is not going to take advantage of us. What makes us think that he's blind? He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You give him the opportunity and he's got you. We don't see it. Romans 13, the apostle makes this statement beginning in verse 11, "And this, knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Let me be graphic, if I may, for just a moment. Young man and young lady go to a party. Alcohol at the party. They begin to drink. They begin to feel the effects of the alcohol. Judgment is not sound like it ought to be. And they crawl into the back seat of a car with each other so they can have some privacy. And then somebody gets to wondering about why do bad things happen. What have we done? We've made provision for the lust of the flesh. Make no provision for the lust of the flesh. Paul said, don't pave the way for bad things to happen. But then we do. If you want to win the victory, don't make provision for Satan to gain the victory. Don't provide him an opportunity. Don't give place to it. Stay out of harm's way. If you want to gain the victory, then you think clearly, think soberly. Isn't that what Peter commanded in 1 Peter 5, verse 8? Think sober, be sober, because the devil is your adversary. Be alert. Don't go to sleep at the wheel. You see, we mentioned that the battlefield is up here. You be careful what you put in up here, because what you put in up here is going to come out in the things that you do. How often do we think about what and how Satan is attacking us? Where is our mind? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 says you can't have it divided. You can't have it both ways. In Romans chapter 8, reading beginning in verse 5, there the writer says, "For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God." Do you see that? You can't have it both ways. Got to make a decision. What kind of life are you going to live? You going to surrender to the devil? The Apostle Paul said it's time to wake up. Wake up. Be sober. Well, if you want to gain the victory, then remember that God's Word works. In the bulletin article, you'll notice the statement from the Old Testament writer, the Psalm, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You know, sometimes, brethren and friends, we wait until we're in the trap to decide we don't want to be in the trap. A little late then, isn't it? Kind of like negotiating with the lion when your head's already in his mouth. A little late then. You see, if you want to gain the victory over Satan, then you've got to learn the tools. You've got to learn what God says. When Paul was departing from the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he told them what lay ahead. Most of you are well familiar with this. He called upon them as elders to tend the flock of God, but first to take heed to themselves. And he said, "I know after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, teaching perverse things, drawing away the disciples after them." And you'll note in verse 32, he said, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified." Well, why didn't he commend them to some council of men? Why didn't he commend them to some psychology course or something such as that? He said, "I commend you to the Word of God." This is what will do it. It'll build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Now, who said that? Well, the Apostle Paul said that to those Ephesian elders, but I want to call your attention to what the Apostle Peter has learned as he writes by inspiration in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. He said, "Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. Yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able, after my decease, to call these things to remembrance." You know, some of the things that Paul wrote, he wrote them more than once. Do you know that? Do you know some of the things that Peter wrote? He wrote them more than once. You know, some of the things that the Lord taught and preached, he said it more than once. I would dare say, venturing out on a limb here, that some of you who are parents who told your children, "Little Johnny, don't do this," you probably told him more than once. You ever say to little Johnny, "Don't do this," and he comes back and he does it anyway, and you tell him the same thing again? Little Johnny said, "You know, you already told me that once." Okay? Sometimes once is not enough, is it? And you know why? Because the Apostle Peter wanted it to be so branded in their minds that they could call it to remembrance after he was dead. Do we see that? He said it more than once. Time and time and time and time again. Don't tell me you already said that. Yeah, I have. Because it's something I want you to remember. Can we call these words to remembrance when Satan is trying to gain the victory? We need them. You see, if we spend time and effort to study, to read, to give attention to these things, then we can. And then, if you want to gain the victory over Satan, Don't forget to pray. The apostle writing to the Ephesians told them to pray at all seasons. We're to pray for one another. Paul called upon the Ephesians and the Colossians to pray for him, that he might speak boldly the word as he ought to speak. You want to gain the victory over the devil? Put your hand to the plow. Sometimes we've got to start, brethren. We've got to start somewhere. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, wherefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, why? There's a lot of work to be done. Somebody's got to do it. You see, the work is not always done right here in the confines of this building. I'm impressed with many of you who seem to have an uncanny ability to invite folks to come, and they do. Keep doing that. All of us need to do that. Make it your goal this week to invite somebody to come. Invite somebody for a Bible study. Yes, they're available. You just get after it and I'll be like a dog after a big juicy bone. Yes, I love Bible studies. It can be done. All there's work to do. Make yourself useful for the master's service. Now, we talked about fleeing a while ago. Flee fornication. Flee youthful lust, Paul said. But that's not all there is to it. He said, follow after. And he gives us another list. You run away from some things, but then you put your hand to the plow and you stay with it. Develop these other attributes that are so necessary. And plan the escape route. You know, there's a sign right over this door. There's one back there. There's another one over here. And there was another one on the back wall back yonder. It says exit. You know why that's there? So if there's a fire in the building, you'll know where to go out. That's why that's there. Some of you have gone to school and you've had to do fire drills, haven't you? Back east, we used to think about a tornado drill every once in a while. Yeah. Perhaps out here, children learn to do earthquake drills. So we know what the escape route is. But you see, we have no escape route planned when we're tempted by the devil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape that ye may be able to endure it. Is there an escape route? Yes, God has provided one. Do we know what it is? Do we know how to implement it? You see, if we don't, we're not planning to escape. We're planning to be taken and conquered. Plan the escape route and follow the pattern for success. Some of you that were present with us in our study of the book of Revelation were impressed with this passage, as was I. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. Let me ask you, beloved, what hope do we have without the blood of Christ? You see, every step of the way, all the way from the beginning of sin in Genesis chapter 3, with the promise in verse 15 that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent, victory was promised. But it was only going to come to pass through the blood of the Lamb. And you look at the history all the way from the Garden of Eden, and you see Satan's effort on every page to make that not happen. But Jesus came, just as God had planned. And the Jews crucified him. He shed his blood, just as God had planned. And what a heyday Satan must have thought that was, because now he thought that the plan of God was defeated. Oh, but the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. And the binding, if you please, of Satan took place. And what we want to know here is that without the blood of the Lamb, there would be no forgiveness. Now, what can Satan do to overcome the blood of the Lamb? What can he do? He can't do anything. But the blood has to be applied. This pattern also complements the word of their testimony. Beloved, we
study and emphasize the importance of the gospel. It's the plan of God unto salvation, Romans 1, verse 16. Think about what you have in this little book. God's plan to save you. Little book.
We read it. We study it. Do we share it with others? You see, these people overcame because of the word of their testimony.
The Apostle Paul preached to those Ephesian elders, I taught you the whole counsel of God, everything that you needed to hear. Now, brethren, what can Satan do with men who are committed to the word of his testimony? You look in Acts chapter 3 where they healed the man that was lame from birth. And then they were challenged about that and they were charged not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they did. They were beaten and charged again. Don't preach in the name of Jesus in prison. And they counted themselves worthy, or rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What do you do with men like that? What could Satan do with men like that? Gamaliel had a good idea. He said, if this is from God, you can't stop it. And they did not love their life even unto death. In Revelation 2:10, the writer said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. What do you do with men who look at the sufferings of this life and say it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward? What do you do with men who declared, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? If I had my druthers, I don't know which one I'd choose. What do you do with men that have that kind of conviction? What can Satan do with them? He'll lose to men like that. He'll lose to you. And you can gain the victory if you rely upon the blood of the Lamb, the word, the testimony of these men, and you love not your life, even unto death. You'll win. Isn't that a grand passage? You've listened patiently to our study. I hope maybe something's been beneficial to us. Help us to overcome. Satan is a formidable foe. He wants to take advantage of every turn, but he doesn't have to win. But the decision is yours. You see, the only victory that he has is the ones that you let him have. That's the only ones he can win. Maybe you've not obeyed the gospel. You be assured that sin will cost you your soul. Satan will gain the victory. But you don't have to stay in that condition. Jesus came, lived, and he died so that you might be saved. Your sin can be forgiven. Do you believe that's so? Would you then change the way that you're living? Now, that don't mean just stand up and say, well, I know that Jesus is the Christ. I'm saved. No, no. Let's not underestimate the importance of repenting. I can't continue the practice of things that are wrong. Got to correct that. Would you then confess your faith and be baptized? Simple act. Immersed in water. It's called a new birth. Born again. Sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. You can do that this morning. All things are ready. If you're ready, maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living a righteous life. Satan has gained the victory, but he don't have to keep it. Start again. Repent of the sin. Confess it. Ask God's forgiveness. If we can assist you, make that known. All together we stand while we stand.